There in just a moment, and because we'll be there more than once, you might want to just drop your marker there at 2 Samuel chapter 13. Our Sunday morning series has been entitled, Take Time to Be Holy. And really what I've done in this series is I've been encouraging a couple of major things. And the first thing is that all of us have a quiet place. A quiet place where we can go, and as the song says, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. But I've also tried to help you to realize that we can't always be in our closet. We can't always be in our secret place. But yet there's other times when we can have quiet moments. I would like to encourage you to think about your use of the car. And of course, we don't want to do anything that really takes our minds off of driving. But I think most of us understand there's a difference between these things and texting and driving. But I believe we can make good use of the car. For example, in the car, you can use it as a great time to pray. I've had more than one man in the congregation to tell me that it's kind of their time as they drive to work, and it's a great time to pray and to talk to God. Furthermore, it's a good time maybe to listen to a sermon. If you have a one-hour commute somewhere, you can take a CD of a sermon, and you can listen to that sermon maybe as you travel to work or maybe even coming from work. Singing. Yeah, you can take a CD that has gospel singing on it and you can sing along with those songs, or maybe not even have a CD. Maybe just turn the radio off and sing songs from heart. I love to do that from time to time. And I might tell you that there's times when I simply choose not to have any of that. Sometimes I just choose to turn the radio off, and what I do is I just ride along and I just meditate. I've told you many times that I'm a country boy at heart, and so when I moved to Limestone County, I found it to be one of my greatest joys just to turn the radio off. And I catch myself riding along these country roads and looking over these fields, these green fields. Right now below my house, there's a couple of them that are just as green as they can be. And I love just to look out there and think about how good God is and what a great architect He is. And to think about my life before Him, sometimes I just like to have nothing. I just like to have quietness. Quietness is good. God puts everything to sleep so that He can do surgery. And our problem is that so many times we have so much noise around us that we don't even take time to think about our relationship with God. But all of us understand we can't spend all of our time in secret. I can't do any good in the world if I'm in my room all the time. Preachers don't need to be in their study all the time. We've got to be out in the world. But what we're trying to see in this series is that your time in private will make you better in public. I believe that was true with Jesus. Jesus was better in private, better in public because of what He had been in private. It empowers you and focuses you and gets you ready to have an impact on people. So our time in private will make a huge difference in the kind of people that we are when we are in public. And when we're in public, what we're going to have is we're going to have friends. And the song talks about that. The song, Take Time to Be Holy, says, make friends of God's children. And so I want to spend a little time talking about that this morning, making friends of God's children. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, I want to read the first few verses here. It says, now after this, it was so that Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And I'll just go ahead and say that I put a big question mark on that, loved her. But verse 2 says, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. If there was ever an understatement in the Bible, that is surely one of them. For God to say, now, it was improper for him to do anything to her. It sure was. The next verse says, but Amnon had a friend. And I want to stop right there. And I want to draw your attention to that very statement. Amnon had a friend. Well, of course he did. We all have friends. We don't go through life without somewhere along the way having friends. But the question I raised this morning really is, what kind of friend did he have? What kind of friend did Amnon, the son of David, really have here? And we're going to see that in just a bit. But what I'm doing is I'm putting on the brakes right here. I'm putting up a big stop sign. And we're just going to stop right here. But before we're finished, I'm going to come back and I'm going to show you the kind of friend that Amnon had. I do want you to know this though right now. The rest of Amnon's life was determined and shaped by this friend that he had. When you study your Bible, you find out that really there's only two types of friends, and this is kind of a no-brainer. There's good friends, and there's bad friends, and there's really no in-between. A friend is either good for you, or a friend is either bad for you. I want to take a moment here to talk about what makes for a good friend. First thing I'd like to talk to you about is to help you to understand that if you truly have a good friend, you're going to have someone who is going to keep you from doing something that's wrong. King David had a friend like that in 1 Samuel 25. Her name was Abigail. You know, I preached on that a while back, and you may remember the story because it hasn't been that long since I spoke on that subject. But you may remember that King David was running from Saul. And he's out there, and he's trying to get away from Saul. And while he's out there, he takes care of the shepherds of Nabal. He's got his 400 men or more out there, and so while he's at it, he just takes the opportunity to protect these shepherds of Nabal. Well, he thinks, well, what you ought to do since I've been helping your shepherds is surely you ought to give me some food, because he knew that Nabal was about to have a feast, and he would have a lot of food. And so he just requests of Nabal that Nabal maybe share from his feast for David. Well, I'll tell you what, Nabal would have none of it. He said, I'm not going to help a runaway. That's all this man is just a runaway. He's a rogue. I'm not going to help him at all. And whoo, I want to tell you, it infuriated David. And David said to his 400 men, gird on your swords. And David is about to go after this man named Nabal, which by the way, his name means a fool. And his wife says his name fits him. Folly is with him. And David is about to go after this man and squash him with 400 soldiers. I think I told you last time, that's like trying to kill a cockroach with a sledgehammer. I mean, he's going to blow stuff everywhere. And that's just how mad he was. Well, Abigail, Nabal's wife, recognizing the foolish man she was married to, realized if I don't do something, bad things are about to happen. So she runs down to David, and she brings food. The way to a man's heart's through his stomach. And she brings food, and here's what she says to him. In 1 Samuel 25 and verse 32, she encourages him not to do this thing. And David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. And what David is saying is, I sure am glad I had a friend like you. I sure am glad that you were my friend and that you came down here and you got me cooled off, because I'm telling you, Abigail, if you hadn't done it, there wouldn't have been anything left. He saw such good traits in her that after her husband was later killed by God, he realized that's a pretty good lady to marry. And so he married somebody just like that. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that if you've got a good friend is going to be somebody who's going to keep you from doing something that's wrong. They're going to jump in there and they're just going to try to keep you from doing it because they love you and they care for you and they want what's best for you. Well, furthermore, a friend is somebody who will lovingly rebuke you when you have done wrong. Sometimes friends can't get to you before you do wrong and they find out you've done wrong. And when they find out you've done wrong because they're friends, they're going to tell you what you've done. It's interesting to me that David had that kind of friend too. In fact, Jamie recently participated in a gospel meeting, and that was the theme of the whole meeting, was about people who helped David. Great companions and helpers to King David. I thought it was a great theme. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 now, if you'll turn there, you see that David had that kind of friend too. You remember his adultery with Bathsheba? David had gotten up on his rooftop when he should have been out at battle, and he looks out there and he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he began to lust for her, and he calls for her and commits a fornication and adultery with her, and then even has her husband killed to cover the whole thing up. And then that just went on for a while, and David just continues his big cover-up schemes, but he didn't cover it up from God because God knew exactly what he had done. And God, as the hound of heaven, sent Nathan to him. So here comes another friend who's going to come to David when David's done wrong. You remember what happened. He went in there and he said, my lord, there was a man who was exceedingly rich and he had great and precious flocks and herds. And there was another man that was poor, and he just had this little bitty ewe lamb. And he brought it home, and his family loved it, and his kids would play with it, and it would eat from his hands. And I think it might have even said that they'd put it to sleep with them. And he said it was like a daughter to him. And the rich man had somebody to come into town who was a guest, and he could have taken from his flock, but he didn't. Instead, he went and got the only lamb that this poor man had. He took it from him, and he butchered it, and he fed it to his guest. And David's heart was all wrapped up in that. I mean, he was a shepherd. I mean, you can just see him melting at the thought of a little ewe lamb. And then to hear that here's a man who would be so calloused that he would kill this little lamb that a man and his family love and feed it to his guest. And I mean, David was all wrapped up in that thing, and it infuriated him. And he said, a man who would do such a thing ought to die, and he ought to pay fourfold. Well, here's Nathan, a friend. He's just set him up. Nathan has set David up. As I like to say it, he has stuck his head in the noose, and all Nathan's got to do is pull. And that's what Nathan does. He looks David square in the eyes, and he said, thou art the man. David, you're the man. You are the man that took a little lamb that belonged to somebody else and just was abusive in everything that you've done. And you know what David did? The Bible says that David repented. And in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I always get kind of choked up when I read that one-liner. Those are the sweetest words in all of the Bible that all of us need to learn how to say. I have sinned against the Lord. I've often said it was almost like David just had this terrible sore that had just gotten so full, and Nathan comes in and just lances it, and all the pain is able to just ooze out. And the masquerade is over, and David can quit hiding. I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. Isn't it great to have a friend like that? Don't you know David was glad that he had a friend that would love him enough to come in and just say, buddy, you've done wrong, and you need to repent. You need to get right with God. That's a good friend. Well, then, we need a good friend who will encourage us to go ahead and do what we already know is right. You know, there's sometimes when a person knows what right is right, but they just need some encouragement to do it. And I think Naaman really fits in that category in 2 Kings chapter 5. You may remember Naaman had terrible leprosy, and he had a good friend, first of all, who told him that there was somewhere he could go. He could go to Israel, and there was a prophet there, Elisha, and he'll tell you what to do. And so Naaman and all his company went to find out from Elisha what to do, made the trip all the way from Syria down to God's people to find out what to do. And Elisha told him to go and dip in the river of Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Maybe I need to qualify that. Elisha didn't come out and tell him. He just sent a servant out there to tell him. And it just made Naaman so mad that he's not showing me respect like he ought to show me. And furthermore, I have traveled all of this way, and the rivers of Syria are much better than this dinky, dirty, nasty old Jordan. How can he say to wash in a river is like this and be clean? It made no sense. But then he has a friend to come along. And his friend was among his servants. And I want you to notice in 2 Kings 5 and verse 13 what his servant said. It said his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? You know, I think he would, because he already said, you know, Elisha's going to come out and he's going to wave his hand over the place and he's going to pray to his God. I mean, he was already expecting this great fanfare of how to fix this. And then it turns out to be something so simple like dipping in a river. And he says, you were ready to do a great thing. He said, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean? I think here's a friend saying, Master, now you know what he said to do. And you understand it, and it's not hard. Why don't you just wash and be clean? And so the next verse says, so he went and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Don't you know Naaman sure was happy? Because if he hadn't had that friend who had stepped in and said, now look, now you just need to go ahead and do what you know is right. You know what's right. You need to do. He would have gone back home and had leprosy the rest of his life. It's a good friend who will encourage us to go ahead and do what we already know is right. And then we need somebody who will teach us the truth when we're in error. There's a lot of those out in the world. There's people out there, and we can even be among them, who we're off on some point. We're sincere and we really care about what's doing right, but we're just in error. We've misunderstood the Bible. In Acts 18 and verse 24, there was a man like that whose name was Apollos, and it says, "Now a certain man named Apollos was born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." So here's a man who knows a lot about the Bible, but he's still preaching the baptism of John. He's not preaching the baptism into Christ. Well, he's got a friend. Look at what a friend does in verse 26. "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him..." Now, I like that. Now we've got a husband and a wife team who are going to be friends to Apollos, and they hear him preaching, and they realize he's wrong. "And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately." They didn't try to humiliate him. They didn't call him out publicly. They just quietly take him aside, and they privately explain to him the Word of God. They teach him the way of God more accurately. So, wasn't that a good friend? Here's somebody who realizes that you're in error, and they believe you've got a good and sincere heart, and if I can just show them what's right, then they'll fix that, and it'll be the best thing I could have ever done for them, to lead them away from error and into the truth. That's a great, great, great friend. And so, I want you to look again and think again about what we've said. A friend is somebody who will keep you from doing something that's wrong. A friend is somebody who will rebuke you when you have done wrong, just like Nathan did David. Some years ago, there was a friend of mine who was in the congregation there in Anniston, Alabama, and his name was David. And he was not living faithful to God, and I knew it. But he was there one of the nights when I was preaching, and I chose to preach from King David and his episode with Bathsheba. And he's sitting out there in the audience, and I'm preaching, and I'm saying, you know, King David had everything, and King David went on the top of his roof, and David looked out there, and David lusted for her, and David called for her, and she came to David, and David committed adultery. And I went on and told the rest of the story, and when the invitation song was sung, this friend of mine came forward. And we sat down on the front row together, and I never will forget the words that came out of his mouth. He looked at me and he said, "You just said David too many times." A friend rebuking a friend, and a friend responds. Somebody who will encourage you to go ahead and do what you already know is right, and somebody who will teach you the truth when you're in error. Is this the kind of friend that Amnon's going to have? You know, it says Amnon had a friend. I can tell you this, if Amnon has this kind of friend that we've just talked about, what's he going to do? Because here's a guy who wants his sister. And while it says that he loved her, let me tell you something. This is pure old lust. That's exactly what it was. And he wants her. Well, if he's got the kind of friend that I've just described, he's going to say, "Amnon, you can't do this. This is wrong. This is sinful. Look here, buddy. Look, we just got to get your mind off of this. You are too worked up. Let's take a ride out in the country or something. We'll simmer you down a little bit. Or, you know, I know somebody else that would be a real good girlfriend for you. And you know, I can introduce you to her. And it won't be your sister. And you can do things properly. And, you know, he'd do something, wouldn't he? If he's truly a friend, he's going to do something to try to keep Amnon from doing what's kind of already in his mind. Well, let's read now back at 2 Samuel 13 again. Let's pick it up in verse 3 again, 2 Samuel 13. It says, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, 'Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?' And Amnon said to him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' And so Jonadab said to him, 'Well, you know what you need to do? What you need to do is you need to go in and lay down on your bed. And you pretend to be real sick. So he's already got the guy in a bed, right? Go in your room, get in the bed, pretend to be sick, and you call for your daddy. You call for King David, and you tell him that you're really sick and that, oh, it sure would be good if Tamar could fix you some food and bring it to you since you just don't feel real good. And so that's what he does. That is what he counsels him to do. And so he pretends he's sick. Daddy comes and says, what's wrong with you, Amnon? Oh, I don't feel good. And could you get Tamar to bring me some good food? And so she prepares that food and she comes in that room. And I hate to be so blunt, but he raped her. That's what he did. And that's what his friend knew he was going to do. And that's what his friend, who was crafty, helped him to do. I want you to see verse 15. It says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, begone! Now, I want all the young people to listen to me just a minute. I want you to understand that that is exactly what happens 99.9% of the time. He did not love his sister. He was lusting for his sister. That's all this was. And he called her and he did what he planned to do. And just as soon as the deed was done, he hated her. He hated her. And in fact, it says he hated her more than he had loved her at the beginning. I want to tell you, you will sometimes be amazed and surprised how quickly it can turn from love to hate, especially if your conscience kicks in and you realize that you've sinned and here's the one you sin with and I don't even want to look at her. I don't want to even see her. That can happen with a one-time encounter. But it happens with people who do it for a few months too. I've known people who would shack up and they'd live on lust for about 6 months or a year. Live on lust. But you know, real life kind of kicks in and there's bills to pay and you know, there's just life to do. And those kind of people don't know how to do life. All they know how to do is lust and fulfill it. And so they begin to fight and they begin to argue and all of a sudden this wonderful relationship just goes, it just goes down a drain. Somebody once said, you know, real quick, the affair to remember can become the fornication you never forget. You don't build a life on lust. You don't build a marriage on lust. You build a relationship on true love. So what I'm telling you is that Amnon was not satisfied. He thought he would. He thought this would just be wonderful if I could just have Tamar. But he wasn't satisfied. And not only that, when Absalom, his brother, found out what he had done to his sister, he intended to kill him. Took him a little while to do it, but 2 years later, 2 years later, Absalom kills Amnon. So here's a guy who had a friend. And when his friend got through giving him his advice, he found out, not only am I not satisfied, he ended up dead. He ended up dead because of what he had done. You know, the Bible has a lot of examples of good friends and bad friends. And in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say to you, come with us and let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions and we'll fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Come on, man, join us. Let us all have one purse. We'll share what we steal. And verse 15, he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. I want to ask you as we finish this lesson this morning, how's the rest of your life going to go? Now, we saw how the rest of Amnon's life went, didn't we? We saw how that went. And the way the rest of his life went was determined by the kind of friend that he had. So I'm going to ask you, how's the rest of your life going to go? I don't know. I wish I could tell you how the rest of your life's going to go. But I'll tell you this. The rest of your life is going to be determined by the kind of friends that you have. And you say, oh, wait, now you've been talking about bad friends. It's all their... No, it's not all their fault. Because you are responsible for the kind of friends that you choose. Let me tell you quickly some times that you're going to have to do that. One of them will be in elementary school. Our kids are going to have some friends. And one thing I know about kids in elementary school is when they're about in the second or third grade or fourth grade, they're all the same. You know, it's been my observation that I could visit my son's class when they're in the third and fourth grade, and all every single one of them say, hey, Mr. Jeff, how you doing? And they want to hug on Mr. Jeff, and Mr. Jeff just loves them. They are just wonderful. They're all kind of the same. They're all kind of the same. But I remember when we were trying to decide what we would do in regard to Henderson's schooling, and I think any choice would not have necessarily been a bad choice. I think Athens Bible School is a good choice. So far, this has been a good choice, I believe, in my estimation. But I do remember talking to Midsey and some of the ones who teach school, and they just made the point that I think I already knew. They said everything will be fine till about the sixth grade or the seventh grade. And it may be fine after that, but you'll have to look at their class, you'll have to look at their friends, and you'll also have to look and see whether your child is a leader or a follower. Because what they're saying is what I say that you will see. All of a sudden, about the sixth or seventh grade, you start seeing a big difference in those kids. And all of a sudden, you realize that, you know, we thought they were getting the same training at home, but they were not getting the same training at home, and now we begin to see the results of that. And so we have to kind of begin to try to help our kids to make sure they choose the right kind of friends. And I've tried to prepare Henderson for that. I told him early on, I said, Henderson, your friends will change. Some of these guys that are your friends right now, you're going to see some of them change. Not all of them, but you're going to see some of them change. And you won't be able to do the same kind of things that you've done up to this point. Elementary school is a time when they choose friends. But then in high school, I want you to know that not all high school students are bad. There are people here in this audience this morning who can testify that there are good kids in the public school system. In fact, I could point to some this morning. Good kids in the public school system. But you'll have to choose them. You'll have to kind of wade through all those that are out there, and you'll have to recognize that these are bad. And now here's a good one. This one kind of thinks like I think. And morally, this person just, you know, and you'll make that choice. I've known parents who sometimes would have trouble with their kids, and what they decide to do because their kids had chosen the wrong friends is they just decide they were going to move to another place. And that sounds really good. You know, my child's got bad friends, and what I need to do is I just need to sever them from their old friends, and we'll go to a new place and get a fresh start, and they can choose some good ones. Well, I don't know that's a real bad idea. But you know, it doesn't always work. I've known parents who would struggle with their kids, and then they'd send them down to Florida College, because you know, we send them down to Florida College, they'll get them straight. Not if they don't want to be straight. Because there's kids down there who they can find that don't want to do right. I better not tell you who, but I had a relative. I had a relative in my family. And his mother was having that kind of trouble with him, maybe because his daddy had died and a male leader was missing. And by the way, can I throw this in? The Bible says to remember the widows and the fatherless. And it occurred to me the other day, there's a good reason for that. What does a widow and a fatherless child have in common? They have both lost their leader. And God says, remember them. You know, we might have to get in there and try to help some kids to have a mentor, to have somebody that'll wrap them up. Well, that aside, she took my relative to this new town. He's going to get a great start. But it didn't take but about 2 days, and she found him up on the railroad track smoking dope with some new friends. They'll find them. You ever heard the old saying, birds of a feather flock together? They just have a way of finding the roosting place, and that's exactly what happened. And then there's college. Now listen to me carefully, parents, please. College is a huge adjustment for our children because they leave their old friends and they go off to this new place and they've got to make new friends. Now, they've been making more and more decisions of their own all this while, but now they've gone to college, and I want parents to know that college is not a time for parents to relinquish all guidance on their children. You can't just say, well, they're in college now, so see you later. You know, have a good time. Have fun. You can't do that. One thing I know is they're still not grown, really. I wasn't. So don't relinquish all your guidance. And on top of that, you're footing the bill for it. And so parents need to, I believe, they need to go with their kids to visit the local church. Take your kids. Visit the local church there. Find members there. Meet those brethren. And let your children meet those brethren and meet those kids that are there. And tell them, this is where we want you to go to church. This is where we want you to be. And I want to tell you, in most of the places I know, it's real good. Down in Auburn, there's a good church there. I know a lot of kids that are down at Auburn. I'm amazed at how many kids I know in the church there at Auburn. I just know a bunch of them. Good kids that'll help your kids. Down at the University of Alabama, it's a good church. There's a man down there, I even helped to get him on down there. I recommended him. He's doing a great job. It's a good church. They got good people there. They got some kids there that want to do right, and they'll help your kids. Over here at UNA, you know who's over there? Mark White. Mark White, one of our own's over there. They got good people over there. They'll help your kids. And you know, we could just name some more places. They're pretty much in all of these places. So take your kids. Let them visit. You get to know those people too. I tell you what I'd do. I believe I'd tell those people, now, if there's ever a Sunday or something, you see my child's not here, I want you to call me. You call me. Because I want to know. And you may just let your child know, I'm going to be checking up on you. We still expect them to do right. The bottom line is that we can make friends among God's children. When I was at Troy State University, you know who some of the best friends I had in that local church were? It was a man and a wife who were 70 years old and married, Albert and Laurette Woodruff. Now, I had other friends my age in that congregation that I went to school with. We got together a lot and had a great time. But Albert and Laurette Woodruff were some of my best friends, and they were 70-year-old people. In fact, some years after I left there, I was in Fayetteville. The elders visited, were going down to Florida, and they stopped in at Brundage, and she found out that some of my, that these were elders where I preached, and she just asked them, she said, are y'all taking good care of my boy? They said, oh, yes, ma'am, we sure are. She said, well, good, because if you don't think you can take care of him, you just send him right on down here, and we'll take good care of him. She was like a mama to me when I was in college, and I needed some guidance and help. She was like my mama away from home. I preached her funeral. It may take some effort. Brundage was 15 miles away. There was a big old institutional church right there in Troy. And I had some interactions with those people, and I went to a Bible study or two and that they had separate from services. But I wondered if I really should do that. Is that going to be the thing to do? Because I knew they did some things that weren't scripturally right. And I finally read, no, that's not what I need to do. And I made that 15-mile trip then just every Sunday and Wednesday on down to Brundage. And it was a great, great blessing. Mark White and others who are at these colleges will tell you that they can generally tell within just a little while whether this child is going to do good spiritually or whether they're not going to do so good spiritually. And they can tell that by how they come in and get connected and get involved, or whether they make friends with friends of the world. And you may see them on a Sunday here or there. They might pop in a Wednesday once in a while, or they might not go at all. But you can generally tell right off by the friends they choose how they're going to do. I might just quickly say that some friends that can also affect you would be TV personalities. Now, that's kind of strange. I believe people in magazines can affect you. I believe I've seen people who were so into a person on TV that person shaped them. That person, even though they were on TV or in that magazine, it was still their friend. And they were affected by it. And then I'll tell you this, marriage. There is not going to be any friend that you have ever who will ever influence you as much as that friend. That friend will influence you more than any other because they're the one you're married to. And not only that, let me tell you something. Your wife or your husband is going to influence your children too. And they're going to influence them for the rest of their life. And so we have to choose the right kind of friend to marry. You remember in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat made a friendship with Ahab. Ahab was as wicked as he could be, and Jehoshaphat was a good man, and he made friends with Ahab. And God said to Jehoshaphat, what do you mean? 2 Chronicles 19:2. What do you mean? You're going to help those who are wicked? You're going to be in a friendship with a wicked man? And you know what happened? Ahab and Jezebel had a little girl, and their little girl married Jehoshaphat's son. Now let me ask you, what do you think is going to happen if your little boy marries Jezebel's daughter? Something tells me that's not going to turn out too good. And what you find out later is that you have a descendant down the line from Jehoshaphat whose mother was Athaliah, and she was a wicked woman. She was a descendant of Ahab. And it says that she counseled Ahaziah to do wickedly. And that's why it's important for us to marry the right kind. So let me tell you something, young people, right here. Don't marry that girl that's just so pretty. Now, if you can get a pretty one on the outside and pretty on the inside too, you got a great package. But don't just go for the outside package. Bob Waldron told me about one time there was a guy who was dating this girl. She was a 36, 24, 36, blue-eyed, blonde-haired bombshell. He said, and that's exactly what she did. She blew up their marriage. We tried to tell him. We tried to help him to see that she's not what you need. But all he was going for was the package. And listen, don't you go for the guy who's the great athlete and he's handsome and he's just Mr. Stud on campus. Oh boy, I'd love to be here. I'm going to tell you something. Not where it's at. Now if you can get all that and get a person who loves the Lord, you got a decent package. Wonderful from a spiritual standpoint, but don't put too much emphasis on the physical. The bottom line is, with the exception of marriage, you may just have to change your friends. Now, you can't change your wife. You can't say, oh, I married a bad woman. I'll just divorce her. No, if she doesn't commit adultery, you got to stay with her. That's why you need to think about it. But beyond that, you may have to change your friends. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, woe to that man by whom an offense comes. And then in the next verse, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's just mentioned a man who causes you to sin. Here's a man who will cause you to stumble. And then in the next verse, he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I believe the context is saying that there are some people that I need to cut out of my life. I need to cut them out because they're not good for me. And that won't be easy. That might be hard, but I want to tell you something. It sure beats going to hell. Because that's where some friends will take you. They will take you on a fast ride to hell. It would be better not to have a friend than to have a friend who's going to take you to hell. Amnon had a friend, but he would have been better not to have had one at all. He'd been better off if he had no friend at all. He would have fared better. But he had a friend who caused him to lose his soul. So you need a good friend. I don't believe you have to go through life without a good friend. You need to look in the right places. You know, we have gospel meetings all over Limestone County, and there's some pretty girls in these churches. There's some good-looking men in these churches, but not just good-looking men and women. They care about spiritual things, too. You got a great pond to go fish in. But you're not going to find what you're looking for at a frat house. You're not going to find what you're looking for at a bar. You're not going to find what you're looking for except in the right places. You know, if I want to catch a big old largemouth bass, I can't fish in a pond that's got nothing but catfish. I won't catch a bass in there. There's not any in there. And so you got to choose the right kind of place to do your fishing. And I want to finish by saying this. The good news is, you don't have to go through life without a friend. You in John the 15th chapter. In verse 14, Jesus said in verse 13, beginning, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And he said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 15, beginning right in there, down through around verse 17, 18. He said, at my first offense, nobody stood with me. But he said, but the Lord stood with me. And he delivered me. And he will deliver me. What I'm trying to tell you is that you don't have to go through life without a friend. And even if you have to cut the bad ones off, you'll still have the best one. And you can nurture a great relationship with him by spending time with him alone. The words of number 451, we're not going to sing it this morning, but 451 says, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend, in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, gold, and grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. And true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches over me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, and I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. Amnon had a friend. Yeah, he did. I want you to realize what you have right here in this building. And I want to encourage all of us this morning to work even harder at being together. I'm preaching to myself. I don't know why we have such a hard time being in each other's homes. I don't know if it's our schedule or that it's going to take too much to clean up the house or just what it is, but let's do better. And don't worry too much about the house anyway. I've always liked that one-liner that says, if you're coming to see my house, make an appointment. If you're coming to see me, come anytime you like. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself not wanting to be with Christians, if you're here this morning and yet you really find yourself not wanting to be with God's children, I want to ask you why. You know, I realize that my personality might not mesh with some people. But I generally kind of think, you know, I just think I'm just a down-to-earth old guy. I just don't know how anybody, you know, wouldn't like Jeff May and wouldn't like to spend a little time with Jeff May. But even in the church, I sometimes sense that there's brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, that they just don't want to get real close to me. Now, there may be a good reason. Maybe I need to change some things. Maybe I need to work on something. But sometimes I'm afraid that what it might be is that I don't want him to know me real well. I don't want him to discover this or that. I don't want him to see this or that. And so I just ask you, if you don't really want to be friends with God's children, why not? Ask yourself, why is it that I would rather be with these people than to be with God's children? Take time to be holy. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we bid you to come with that same spirit and attitude that David had when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And to confess Jesus as the Lord and to be baptized, to have all your sins washed away. I pray that you'll make that decision this morning, that you'll be a Christian, that you'll live faithful to Him. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?